start a new book tonight. So open your Bibles up to the book of 1 Kings. We are moving, and really, in all reality, it's a continuation of 1 and 2 Samuel. It's many of the books that have been broken up into ones and twos. You know, we'll get into 1 and 2 Chronicles. But in the original Hebrew, they were one book. But in all reality, we're moving from 2 Samuel, and we move into 1 Kings. But yet, in all reality, it's an amazing thing because you'll see where we continue on. Because, I mean, notice in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now King David was old." See, so it continues on with the story of King David. It's going to move us into a new section, the first half of Kings. It'll trace the life of a man named Solomon, David's son. We're going to get to know King Solomon. And under his leadership, amazingly enough, the kingdom of Israel, you know, David's got it. It's going up, up, up. I mean, after Saul, it was going down. David picked it up, took over. It began to move upward. He turns it over to his son. And not necessarily morally or religiously, but financially and militarily, the kingdom will reach its peak under the rule and the reign of Solomon. And soon as he dies off, turns it over to his son, Rehoboam, and then everything begins to go down. During our study through 1 and 2 Kings, we're going to meet 20 kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. And interestingly enough, out of those 20 kings, only 8 of them are going to be men that we will be able, and when we finish reading about them, we're going to say, well, that was a good king. After we finish up with Solomon, there will be 20 more. And you'll see that only 8 of them are actually, you know, men that we would be able to say that they were actually good guys. Solomon's heart, when, you know, he begins, it's an amazing thing. You know, Solomon is known as the wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus himself. That's when you hear that, you know, that phrase, oh, he has the wisdom of Solomon. And that's because Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived outside of, you know, Jesus, who is the wisest. But unfortunately, what we're going to see is that Solomon, because during Solomon's reign, the nation is at ease. David had set the kingdom up. He was a man of war. He had conquered all of the surrounding regions and all the surrounding areas. And when he turns this over to his son basically has nothing to do but just kind of kick back. But he does do one major project. Anybody know what the major project that Solomon did? The temple, very good. He built the temple. And he also built his own palace. You know, he enhanced the palace that David had built. And so the book of Kings, it reviews the history of Israel's kings. It will give the high points, but also because it's the word of God, it doesn't hide from us the dark points either. You know, those are the kind of things that we would probably want to leave out. You know, well, let's not put that in there. I mean, when you read, you know, President Clinton's memoirs, he leaves certain issues out, which is very interesting that he doesn't mention. But, you know, when you're writing about yourself, you kind of leave those kind of things out. Well, amazingly enough, it is going to take us through a period of time where we're going to see how God loves to bless obedience. He loves to bless those that are keeping his word. But if you don't, you're going to suffer the consequences. And so we're going to see that Israel, unfortunately, we'll see it after Solomon passes from the scene. We will then see the kingdom divided. And then we'll see the northern kingdom just total debauchery. Southern kingdom maintaining, but unfortunately, for the most part, they will not be obedient to the word. Idol worship is going to, you know, do them in. For those of us, the men that are going through the one-year Bible, you're continuing to read the book of Isaiah. Isaiah would speak through a portion of the kings where they're going to end up. We're going to see the northern kingdom taken over by Assyria and the southern kingdom of Judah taken in by Babylon. And so we're going to follow it from the glory days to the unfortunate days. It's an amazing ride. The book of Kings is an amazing ride. So when we look at it, 1 Kings covers about 120 years. And so, you know, that kind of gives you an idea of its synopsis. Some people say, well, who wrote the book of Kings? Well, Hebrew scholars believe that it was possibly written by Jeremiah, but we'll see in here that it says that there's a group of prophets. So it could have been written by Jeremiah, or he could have done some of the major portions of the book, and then some of the other prophets doing some of the other portions of it. But it was written just before, so it was, all of these things are going to be listed, if you will, but it appears that it was written just before they went into captivity, and it appears that even maybe the last couple of three chapters of 2 Kings was written actually while they were in captivity in Babylon. So, you know, 120 years later, they're writing this book. But, you know, there were probably grandsons that were eyewitnesses and all of that kind of stuff. So that's kind of gives you a little bit of an idea. We're going to see Solomon's rise and fall, as I said earlier. We're going to see the divided kingdom. And we will also learn about, you know, the final years. I think that's a good enough introduction. So, you know what? Let's jump in and see how we do tonight. How about that? So, chapter 1, the book of 1 Kings, verse 1. Now, King David was old, advanced in years. Now, if you do the math, David was about 70 years old at this particular time, which is interesting because that's not very old, is it? You know, when you think about it, 70 is pretty young, especially when I'm in my latter 40s. And when you think about it, I mean, my dad's almost 70 years old. He's in his late 60s, you see. And so, you know, when you think about it, 70's not very old, is it? However, David was a warrior. This man had traipsed all around the country. He'd been, you know, he'd been fighting. He'd been in many, many battles. He lived a hard life, boy. And so at 70 years old, David had, you know, he'd lived a rough life. David didn't own a motorhome. You know, David didn't have a car. The dude rode around on horses and donkeys and stuff like that, you know. He lived in the desert. So, you know, he had lived a pretty tough life. And so, but, you know, this is at this particular time. Now, so David was old, about 70 years old, we'll say. He was advanced in years. And so they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore, his servant said to him, "Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our lord the king may be warm." And so they sought a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and they found Abishag, the Shunammite, and that she's from the tribe of Issachar, and they brought her to the king. And the young woman was very lovely, of course. And she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her, and that literally means did not know her sexually. So David, you know, he's in his latter years, and, you know, he's got many wives. And so what, at first we read this, we go, nice electric blanket, David, right? But that isn't what this is all about, okay? I mean, the guy's old. He can't get warm. You know, they're covering him with blankets. It isn't working. So they find this girl that's literally going to, you know, sleep in bed with David just to keep him warm. And so she became a concubine. So understand, David had many other concubines also. And so, you know, technically we look at that and we go, David, you know, nice electric blanket there, pal. But that's not what this, technically, that's not what this means. They added another concubine. But this was at a time in David's life where that wasn't what he was interested in. He just wanted to be warm. And what's interesting is that, you know, somebody who was in charge of this said, you know, well, we just can't put anyone in there. So they do a search throughout all the land. And, of course, they find the beautiful one, right? You know, they don't, well, here, you know, they don't find, you know, an ugly one and put her in there. So it's interesting, you know. But anyhow, David, you know, is now warmed up. Okay, so that is a very interesting thing that I put in my notes, the invention of the electric blanket. So, so here we have, it kind of gives us a little bit of an understanding about David. I mean, he's failing. He's at a point where, You know, he's just hanging around the palace at this particular point in time. But David hasn't done something very important. It's at this particular time in a man's life, especially in the life of a king, where you need to start looking for who's going to take over. This is a time when you start grooming the next king. David hasn't, he's not been doing that. And so, you know, this is a very interesting time for the nation of Israel, because they're wanting to know what, we, you know, many of the people are probably thinking, man, we haven't seen David come out. We just heard that they, you know, they just did this search throughout all the land. What are you looking for? Why are you doing a beauty contest? Well, we're looking for a woman to keep David warm. Right. You know, and so they're wondering what in the world's going on. How is this all going to work out for what was going to happen here? And David isn't taking care of business in that fashion. And so watch what happens. Whenever there's a void in leadership, you know that, you know, nature hates a void and it will try to fill it with something. And so watch what happens. And this is kind of an interesting thing here that I'll share with you a little more here in just a minute. So then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. So Haggith is one of David's other wives. Very interesting that that was Absalom's half-brother, Adonijah is. And he said to himself, I will be king. But first of all, notice, let's read that one more time. Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. So notice it doesn't say that David exalted him or that the Lord exalted him. He said, hey, I got a golden opportunity here. Dad's in bed. He can't get out of bed. And in essence, he's the next one in line. So understand that right now, if we were to do, the kind of the genealogy and to do the math of David's kids, his number one son was Amnon. But remember what happened to Amnon. He was killed because, remember, he raped, Absalom's sister. Well, that didn't go over too well, so Absalom killed him. Number two was a guy named Daniel, one of David's sons named Daniel, but we really don't know a whole lot about him. The only time we see his name is when he's mentioned in one of the genealogies. So many of the scholars believe that he must have died at a very young age. But he was one of the sons, so he was the number two son. And then number three was Absalom. We know what happened to him. You know, he got taken out by Joab when he got his hair cut. You know, he did the rebellion thing. So the fourth son is Adonijah. Now, son number five is Solomon. So technically speaking, if you were going to, but this, understand, during this particular point of time in the kingdom, it didn't necessarily mean that it would go to the oldest son. But Adonijah thought, hey, you know what? I'm the next kid in line, so I'm going to seize the opportunity, and I'm going to go ahead and exalt myself. Now, it's interesting because, you know, he is Absalom's half-brother, and you can kind of see, doesn't it sound like Absalom already? Absalom exalted himself. He propped himself up and he drew the people to himself. And so you're going to see some interesting parallels between these guys. But he says, I will be king. Verse 5. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. So he has this entourage. He gets his horse and gets an entourage of men, kind of almost like his little bodyguards, to run out before him. And as they would do, they would oftentimes say, oh, hail the king, bow before the king, as they're running down out in front of the chariot. So, but look at what it says in verse 6. I highlighted this in red. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? Now, that's not talking about this particular instance. What it is saying is David never corrected this kid. Now, this shouldn't surprise us because David, even though, as he is ruling his country and as a man of war, The man took care of business. But where he failed was taking care of business at home. And all of his kids, for the most part, were unruly kids. We saw that with the life of Absalom. We saw that in the life of Amnon. As we've studied about David so far, what have we learned? We've learned that David was not a very good father, was he? And so here it makes the commentary on this particular kid tells us David never disciplined this kid. Isn't that a sad black mark on the life of David? As he's laying in bed dying, you know, here this kid now, just like Absalom did, said, I will be king. Only Absalom said, oh, if I were king, oh, here's what I would do. But that's because David, you know, still had a little chutzpah left in him. But now we see with this guy, Adonijah, David's in bed and he's seizing an opportunity. So that makes him an opportunist. And so this is, and I'll tell you a little bit about opportunists here in just a moment. So verse 6 continues on. He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. So he then conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. Now, this is very interesting, you guys. Have we not seen that Joab, who was David's military leader, Joab has been one faithful dude to David, hasn't he? Abiathar, the priest, was one of David's priests that even when David was going through the tough time when during Absalom's rebellion, Abiathar was one of the guys that was on David's side. But here they're looking at this and they're thinking, you know what? We got a problem here. David's going down. We don't see David taking care of business. David hasn't appointed a leader. So Adonijah, who is one of the king's sons, he's the next guy in line, he's rising to the occasion. So, hey, let's get behind him. But the funny thing is, nobody's asked David. Nobody's gone to talk to David. Joab didn't go in and talk to David and say, hey, what are you up to here? Is this a real deal? So what we see is just a couple more opportunists, which is very, very sad because they were good friends of David. But look what this happens. Look what happens. So, you know, it appears that Adonijah's throwing a party, right? And he's invited a group of people. And they follow and they help him. But look at it says in verse 8. But Zadok the priest, Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men. Remember David's mighty men? The 600, you know, elite guys, they're getting old, but they're still the mighty men, and they've, you know, raised up more guys who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. So isn't this interesting? Adonijah throws a party. He throws the, you know, coronation party that, hey, I'm going to be king. But he doesn't invite a few people. He doesn't invite Solomon. He doesn't invite, you know, David's pastor, who we'll call him his pastor, which is Nathan. He doesn't invite Zadok, who's the high priest, and even though at this particular time, Zeruiah was high priest. There was, you know, they were kind of co-high priests during this particular time, even though in essence Zadok was the high priest. Benaniah was the leader of the royal guard, and he was one of the mighty men. Remember, we learned about Benaniah. If you were to go back a few chapters, he was one of David's mighty men. And so, interestingly, there's a whole group of guys that didn't get invited to the party. Now, why would you not invite these guys to the party? Because you would know these guys are not going to be happy with it. So then, does that not tell us, then, that Adonijah knows this ain't from Daddy, nor is this from the Lord? Because if you're doing something in secret, if you have to hide, if you can't do it in public, then you know it ain't right. You see? It's just it's what we talked about a few weeks ago that, you know, when we're driving down the road and if all of a sudden I see Aaron behind me and if I look down at my, you know, speedometer and I see that I'm going the speed limit, then I'm not afraid of Aaron. He could throw his lights on, which some of these guys have done to mess with me in the past. But, you know, and at first it freaks me out. But then when they come walking up, I know I'm okay. And so, you know, in other words, if you got nothing to hide, then you don't worry about it, right? How many times have we said that to our kids? Listen, if you tell me the truth, everything's going to be, well, it'll be all right. But if I catch you lying, the consequences are going to be twice as much. Remember? Have we not done that? Listen, if you're, well, it's not me. It's the people, it's the friends that I'm hanging around with. Like our son told us one time when he and my nephew were throwing rocks where my brother used to live. They were throwing rocks at the neighbor's house, broke one of his, I think it was a lead stained glass, I think it was, on the front door. And so when we got the two boys down, and, you know, our son was saying, I didn't do it. Well, when we nailed him down, it was, well, my rock didn't break the window. Okay. Jake's rock broke the window, but not my rock, see. But you know, if you're not doing anything wrong, you got nothing to hide. It's obvious that Adonijah's got something to hide because he's left out some very, very specific people. Obviously, I don't know how he, you know, obviously he knew kind of how Joab was. He knew how Abathar the priest was. Oh, and I said Zeruiah, but it's Abathar was the priest. And obviously he knew these guys were kind of opportunistic kind of guys also. So he knew he could kind of coax them into this deal. And he knew, hey, if I get Joab's a very influential guy in the kingdom, then I think that I might be able to pull this thing off. But he failed to invite Absalom, so he knew that Absalom was supposed to be the next guy in line. Or, if you will, the man that David had chosen and that God had chosen. I'll show you how that works here in just a few minutes. He knew Absalom was supposed to be the guy. But he's thinking, Dad's down, this is my opportunity, I got to jump on this. And so, very, very interesting thing that is going on right here. So he's got Joab, who represents the military, Abathar, who represents the priesthood. So he's got the military and the priesthood on his side. And so, an amazing thing. Now, let me just tell you something, okay? Rebellion is one thing, okay? When in the kingdom or within the body of Christ, even what we talked about last Sunday, when a person who is just rebellious, a person that just wants to rebel, that can be dealt with. But when you cross the line from rebellion into divisiveness, where you're going to try to divide a group of people, that's a whole different ballgame. So just somebody who's just a rebel, okay? We got a bunch of those of this fellowship, right? Because that's, I think, a bunch of David's mighty men were rebels at heart. But that's one thing. But when a person moves from rebellion and they move into creating a division or attempting to create a division or becoming a divisive person, now it's a whole different ballgame. That must be dealt with. You cannot allow that to continue on because that will cause great destruction. And so here, you've got this kid Adonijah who is a rebellious kid, but as soon as he calls Joab onto his side, as soon as he calls Zeruiah on his side, as soon as he gets Abathar, as soon as he starts creating a division, that has to be dealt with or it'll be very destructive. And so it is even within the church, you know. When we see divisiveness, then we as the church and leadership of the church, we have to deal with that. It can't just be left undone, see? So watch what happens as we continue to see these opportunistic guys. So it says here that these group of guys were not invited. And verse 9, and Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zoliath, or something, I butchered that one, which is by En-Rogel. And that is a place that is kind of south of the city of David. He also invited all of his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But look at this. He did not, note it a second time, he did not invite Nathan, the prophet, Benaniah, the mighty men, or Solomon, his brother. So he knew what he was doing. He knew that it was wrong. He's having a party, but he's not inviting certain people because he knew that they were very, very loyal to David. And so let's keep going, and then we'll come back and talk about the difference between opportunistic people. So Nathan, he spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king?" So isn't it interesting? I love Nathan. I mean, think about this dude. Nathan is one of, probably, I would say, the most faithful brother or person to King David of all. And let me tell you why. You remember Nathan from before? Nathan was a prophet that came, and he, you know, when David had sinned with Bathsheba. You remember, 9 months go by. We talked about this last Thursday night. 9 months went by. And then Nathan came to David, told him the story, because God spoke to Nathan. Nathan came to David, told him the story about the one little sheep that a man had, a rich man had, and all. You remember that whole story? And then he looked at David and he said, "David, what are you talking about, David? You're the man. You're him. You're the guy in the story, David." And he loved David enough to tell him the truth, but he told him the truth very respectfully. Did you catch that? He didn't just go and blast him saying, "David, what are you doing, you idiot? You're the king. You know, God spoke to me, and by the mouth of God, this is what's going to happen." He was very, very respectful, because David had sinned, and he needed to be confronted. But Nathan did it very lovingly. And then, did you catch what happened? Nathan walked David through the process, the whole Bathsheba mess. David, or Nathan, was with David. He was with David through the whole process because he loved him. And here he is now, years later, when David is on his deathbed, and Nathan's still looking out for him. He's watched out for him all of these years. He's kind of, you know, David's personal pastor, even though he's the, you know, he's the prophet. He's David's personal pastor. You got to love this guy, because he's just, he hasn't gone away. He hasn't quit. He's continued to minister to David. He's continued to tell him the truth. And you know, it's an amazing thing. And yet, isn't it interesting that Adonijah, he left out anybody that would confront him in his sin. I tell you, man, Satan is smooth, isn't he? And so Nathan comes along, and he tells Bathsheba, do you see what's going on here? Adonijah's propping himself up to be the king. And look what he says, "And David, our Lord, does not know it. So come, please, and let me give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon." Because you see, if Adonijah takes over the kingdom, he already knows Solomon's supposed to be the guy. So what do you think he's got to do to Solomon? He's got to hack him. Well, but then his mama knows all about this, and she's going to cause a problem, so he's got to take care of her out too. So Nathan is saying, this is not good. Your lives are on the line. So he says, I have got a plan. And he says to him, verse 13, "You go immediately to the king, to King David, and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king?'" And look at how smart this dude is. "Then, while you're," and you can imagine, "then," okay, here's the deal, "while you're still talking, while you're still there talking with the king, I will also come in after you and confirm your words." Now, let me tell you something before we move on from that. It seems like, oh, Nathan, oh, he's good. He's smart, right? But in all reality, he is merely doing what Deuteronomy 19 says, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything should be established. You see? Because if not, if you don't have an eyewitness to something, then it's what? Hearsay. It's he said, she said. And here's the deal. There are always two sides to every story. Remember that, you guys. Remember that. Never forget that. Don't forget the fact that, you know, well, have you heard? Well, wait a minute. Shut it down until you've got two witnesses. You know, always tell somebody, you know what? Can I quote you on that? Can I go? I'm going to use your name, and I'm going to make sure that we get to the bottom of this. But, you know, always by the mouth of two witnesses, things should be established. And so what is he doing? We're going to give two witnesses to the king. We're going to follow Deuteronomy chapter 19. David knows this, and if he hears it from two people, then surely he's going to believe it. And so he puts this little thing together. But he is good. You got to admit that. Nathan, you know, when he came in and told David the other story, Nathan's been one of those kind of guys that he knows David obviously is a guy that needs this kind of thing to, you know, to be coaxed, if you will, or convinced. And so, verse 15, so Bathsheba went into the chamber to the king. Now, the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed, and this kind of gives you a little bit of, you know, I mean, originally when we think of Bathsheba, you know, we think of, well, that little, you know, little brat. She's the one that tempted King David, and she's the one that committed adultery with David. And, you know, many of us have this idea of Bathsheba being this little, you know, hussy, right? But obviously she became, you know, someone with great influence into the life of David. And notice this, when she comes in and she sees Abishag, quote, serving the king, that probably meant that she was, you know, warming him up, right? Bathsheba doesn't come in and say, get out of here, you little punk. You know, that was my job. You know, I'm his wife. I'm his favorite wife. So, you know, you little brat, you get on out of here. She doesn't do that. Check this out. Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. There's a woman of honor. You catch that? Then the king said, what is your wish? Then verse 17, she said to him, my lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Okay, now let's stop. Where, you know, even though the Bible does not technically record the day that that took place, we got time to go look. Turn with me to the right to 1 Chronicles, okay? Turn over a few books to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and you can jot this down in your Bible for backup. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, so almost at the very end of 1 Chronicles. And here is David retelling this particular story. Begins at about we'll start it at verse 4, okay? So 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 4. However, David's saying, you know, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and the house of Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now, he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. So there you see where David is recounting the fact that God did tell David that it was supposed to be Solomon. And obviously, Adonijah knew that. And obviously, Nathan knew that, so did Bathsheba, so all of the people that were left out of the party knew this to be true. You see? And so we don't have the actual incident like we do on many other things, when, you know, when Nathan came and said, David, you want to build the Lord a house, but God's going to build your house, and we get the word of God and how that was supposed to go down. We don't have the actual account where God told him, but obviously David's recounting of this, it happened. And so here, when she comes in, she's not, you know, just pulling something. Didn't you say that, or am I tripping? No, it was a known fact that Solomon was supposed to be the one. You see? Okay? So watch this. Watch what happens now. And so verse 18. Now, look, Adonijah has become king. And now, my lord the king, you do not know about it. And he has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance. And he has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, Joab the commander of the army, but Solomon, your servant, he is not invited. And as for you, O Lord, O King, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my Lord the King after him. So in other words, David, what's going on here? We have a problem. This guy's taken over, and everybody knows about it except you. So all the rest of the people that are here were wondering, wait a minute, what in the world's going on here? So David is facing a crisis. We're in the midst of a crisis. Now I want to show you the difference between two different people here. Well, let me finish. Let's finish Nathan, because I don't want to jump the gun. And so, verse 21, otherwise it will happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders. And David knew that meant if they're offenders, that means she's going to get put to death. So just then, you know, you can imagine probably Nathan's on the outside. Okay, all right. Right now, this is a good time for me to come in, right? And just then, while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. So they told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet, so they announce him. And when he came in before the king, he bowed down. So obviously, you're going to see here, Bathsheba leaves. Nathan is now standing there. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and he has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest, and look, there they are. They're eating and drinking before him, and they are saying, long live King Adonijah. But he hasn't invited me, your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. So, has this thing been done by my lord the king? And have you not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? David, did I miss something? And obviously he knew that he hadn't missed anything, right? David, what's going on here? And so, amazingly, right here, what do we have? We've seen now two contrasting types of people. Those that see an opportunity. Hey, let's seize the opportunity. The opportunistic person. But then we see true leadership in the form of Nathan and Bathsheba. What's the difference? Let me give you a description. And after having been a pastor for 15 years, I've seen these two kinds of people come to the surface during a crisis. We got a crisis here, right? Because David's on his deathbed. David hasn't taken care of business as to who's going to take it over. And any of you that are in positions where you're in positions of leadership, I know, Saul, you've probably seen it. You know, some of you guys that are in business, that you know, you have businesses for yourselves or of your bosses or whatever, things of that nature. I'm sure, Bill, you've seen this over at the ranch. Opportunistic people, when a crisis comes to the surface, they look for an opportunity to exalt themselves. They use these as an opportunity for a way to promote themselves or their program or whatever. They think, this is my chance to make myself known. So they are in it for personal gain, for selfish purposes. You see how that's what we've seen with Adonijah, Joab, Abathar, all of these guys. Well, nobody's, you know what, we want to be on the winning team. If David hasn't appointed, you know, anybody, well, let's just go with the guy that's making the wave here. So you and I, we will see these kind of people. You will see them in ministry. You will see them in business. You will see them in the places where you work. You'll see them in the places where your kids play Little League and all that kind of stuff. But what does a true leader do? A true leader looks out and says, this is not good for the people. So they want to represent what is in the best interest of the whole. And so both will rise to the surface, but one is in it for themselves, one is in it for what is good and what is best for the people, and in support of the leadership. Do you see the difference between these guys? So one of them is saying, David, I'm looking out for you, bro. This Adonijah is not God's choice. Adonijah is not God's best. He's not the one that was supposed to be taken over. Solomon is. Solomon is what's going to be best for the people. Besides that, David, I'm watching your back. You see, this is a good leader. Where Adonijah, on the other hand, is saying, well, what's in it for me? This is a golden opportunity. I could promote myself and I could promote my program. Let's take advantage of the situation. Do you see the difference between the two people? You've probably seen them where you work, where you play, or, you know, and all that kind of stuff. If you've been around ministry for very long, you see it. Crisis happens. Well, you know, Rob isn't really making anything out of it. Rob's not really saying anything. So this is my time to move in. And, you know, I admit I'm just the pastor. I don't know everything. You know, I don't claim to know it all. I don't really want to be honest with you. But I've seen the opportunistic people where, oh, they love to take advantage of it, see. So, here we see these two guys rise to the surface. Now, let me ask you, what one do you think God wants to bless? Okay? And God knows the hearts of different people, you see. And so, watch what happens. So, they've successfully, by the mouth of two people, and by the way, Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 repeated Deuteronomy 19, when he also said, first you go and confront yourself. If that doesn't work, you bring another person with you that at the, you know, by the mouth of two or three witnesses it may be established. Interesting. So it's still a biblical principle, even into the New Testament, because Jesus brought it there, and so it should be with us even now. So two witnesses have come in, and David realizes, uh-oh, I better deal with this. So watch what he does. Wow. We've got a long ways to go, so we better get moving. So then King David answered and said, get Bathsheba back in here. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king, and the king took an oath. It's almost like David is going, oh no, not again. We're not going to go and let another Absalom situation happen. This time David says, we're going to deal with this right now. Get Bathsheba back in here. And so the king took an oath, and he said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day. So in other words, David's not dead yet, so he can't completely take over the king, but he can be. What, you know, a term that would be used is co-regent. He's going to take over. I'm still the king. I still remain authority, but he's going to be my assistant, vice king, okay, so to speak. I'm going to do it right now. You know, he's no longer a prince. Right now, Solomon will be the co-regent. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king, and she said, let my lord King David live forever. And King David said, here's the deal. Call me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. The king also said to them, these are obviously the guys that could be trusted, you know, to make sure that this happens. And he said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gion. There's a place, for those of you guys that went to Israel with us, we went to Gion Springs. You remember that place? Beautiful location. And so he says, you take him to the Gion Springs. But isn't it interesting? He says, on my mule. Now, during the time, during this particular time, a mule, to kind of put it in our vernacular, was a limo. Okay? This was, you know, put him in my personal limo because it's a time of peace. Okay? It's not put him on my white stallion, because a horse during that time is an animal of war. So if he said, put him in my horse, that would have said, put him in my Jeep or my Hummer. Okay? Get the Hummer out, the armored Hummer, and put him in my armor. Then that would have been a picture of, we're going to go to war. But David is saying, no, this is the king's limo. Put him in my limo. Put the flags up so that everybody knows what's going on. See? And so there, he says in verse 34, at Gion Springs, let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Isn't this amazing how David, all of a sudden when he's pressured, bam, he shows his wisdom. Here he is, an old man, old codger, lying in bed with an electric blanket, but he ain't dead yet, right? David comes up with this beautiful plan to thwart, and I want to show you something that's beautiful right here. This is an amazing picture, so don't let me forget to tell you this when we get finished. He says, let Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn on the limo, and say, long live King Solomon! Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. So then, just as, isn't it interesting though? What did Jesus come riding into Jerusalem on? Lowly and riding on a donkey. Isn't that interesting? So the donkey is, you know, if you will, an animal. It's an animal of peace. According to Revelation 19, what is Jesus going to come riding in when he comes back? Interesting. White horse. So he comes in on his, you know, stallion of war. So you see the two pictures here. Okay? So then he, Benaniah, the son, verse 36, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and he said, and there's such an amazing picture here, you guys, that you got to see this, especially since we just finished the book of Romans. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and he says, amen, brother. May the Lord God, he didn't say it that way. May the Lord God of my Lord the king say so too. And as the Lord has been with my Lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord the king. King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah, I don't know why they keep calling him the son of Jehoiada, because that's a hard thing to pronounce. And the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and those are the guys, some of the Philistine converts that came over and they became part of David's mighty men. They went down and they had Solomon ride on King David's mule. They put him in his limo and they took him to the Gion Springs, or they took him to Gion. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, because this became a big, you know, procession, long live King Solomon! And all the people went up after him. And the people played the flutes, and they rejoiced with great joy. See, the people need security. They need to know who's going to be our leader. Very important. So that the earth seemed to split with their sound. Isn't that radical? They were shouting so loud that it actually, you know, the earth was quaking. Now, uh-oh. So what just happened? Adonijah had a party and he didn't invite a bunch of people, so he rejected a group of people, right? David has a party and he invites all the rejects. However, he didn't invite Adonijah's guys, so they became the rejects now. So watch what happens. Two parties. And now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. They heard what? They heard this shouting and and this sound of joy. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, "Why is the city in such a noisy uproar?" And while he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest. Abiathar is the guy that's with him, one of the guys that, you know, helped David during Absalom's rebellion. So Jonathan was one of the runners, if you guys remember. He was running back and forth between the Jordan River, bringing information. So Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest, and Adonijah said to him, "Come in, for you are a prominent man, and you bring good news." Just because he's a good guy doesn't mean he has good news, right? And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "Got good news and got bad news. Our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites, the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gion, and they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Also, Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, 'May God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne.'" Then the king bowed himself on the bed. Isn't that interesting, you guys? Did you catch that? Some of this stuff was happening out in the public. But those last two verses were something that happened only in behind closed doors when, you know, Bathsheba was there and Nathan and Zadok and all those guys. So somewhere along the line, this kid Jonathan heard some of the private stuff that was spoken in there. Interesting. We aren't told how that happened unless they were, you know, maybe starting to publicly say some of this stuff, but that's interesting. But so also, verse 48, the king said thus, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it." So you can imagine right now, all of the opportunistic guys are going, "Uh-oh, we got a problem here." Adonijah is probably going, "This is not good." Joab is probably sitting there thinking, "Uh-oh, I picked the wrong dude to support." Abiathar the priest is going, Zadok's not going to be happy about this, right? So can you imagine what all of a sudden when you hear what God is doing and you're not on that team? Uh-oh, this is not good. So watch this. I love this. Look at all the people. Watch this. Watch what happens to the party. So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid. They arose, and each one went his own way. "Okay, Adonijah, we're out of here." Isn't that funny? Nice friends. But you know what? Here's a thing that I've learned over the years also. And I was probably one of those kind of friends when I was in the world. Uh-oh, here come the police. I'm out of here. It was your party, not my, you know. But isn't it interesting when people unite around a program or when they unite around a person, if you will, or a cause, or especially when they unite around a rebellion, it usually won't last long. And that's what's so cool about, you know, what God has done here is because we have united around Jesus Christ. And when you unite around him, it lasts forever, right? Or until he comes back. So we're not united around a cause or around a rebellion, and you better not be united around a person. But I believe that you proved that, you know, during this summer when I was gone for, you know, all of that time. You showed that, you know, yeah, something that they shared over at Palm Springs, you know, that, you know, Mari and I appreciate and we felt your guys' love, but I know that you worship the Lord. And so that's what keeps us strong here, is because we're united around the Lord, not a cause, not a program, you know, not this beautiful, gorgeous building that we happen to have, you know. I say that tongue-in-cheek, so it was supposed to be funny. And so watch what happened. It's beautiful on the inside, huh? Okay. And so everybody runs. Now, Adonijah was afraid of Solomon. So he arose, he dials 911, and he went and he took a hold of the horns of the altar, and it was told Solomon. Now, at this particular time, the original tabernacle was in Gibeon, okay? But you remember when Saul took the Ark of the Covenant out and he tried to use it for war and it ended up in the Philistines. Remember all that stuff. And remember, David went and got it and he brought it back. Well, David made another tabernacle, but it was more just of a tent to cover it. Because remember when David was getting ready to build his house, or after he had built his house, he says, look, I live in this beautiful palace, but your throne is in a tent. So it never got returned into the tabernacle of Moses. So it's in Jerusalem waiting for Solomon to build, you know, the temple, and it would get put in there. So Adonijah goes to, and remember on the altar or on this particular piece of furniture, on the Ark of the Covenant, outside of the Ark of the Covenant, David also built an altar so that sacrifices could be done in Jerusalem. And so on the corners of the altar, there was horns that came off. And so they would use that to tie up the animals while they would put their, you know, because you got a little sheep looking on the altar, seeing another sheep being smoked. And trust me, they probably sitting there going, this is not good. This is bad. So they would tie them up onto the horns of the altar, and then they would confess their sin, and then they would take them over to where the priests were at, and they would kill the animal. And so people would come and hold on to the altar and beg for mercy when they knew that somebody was after them. An avenger of blood was chasing them down. So Adonijah wisely does this, looking for mercy. He finds the altar, holds on to it, asking for mercy. So watch what happens. And so, verse 51, and it was told Solomon, saying, oh, indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me this day that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Then Solomon said, if he proves himself a worthy man, in other words, time will be needed to see if he really means it. Not one hair of him shall fall to the earth, but if wickedness is found in him, he will die. So King Solomon, I mean, already showing great wisdom, because he's saying, you know what, today's a day of celebration. It's not a day where I'm going to hack somebody. My dad's still in bed, right? And he came and he fell down before King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, go to your house. If you're reading from King James, anybody reading from King Jimmy here tonight? I believe that, does it say, go to your room? Isn't that funny? Go to your house? Okay. But anyway, so beautiful picture. You know, Solomon says, you know what? I'll forgive you. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. Go to your room, young man, and we'll deal with this later. I'm going to watch you. So let me give you the quick lesson, and then we'll be finished. Okay? Real quick lesson. God will never honor the works of the flesh. We've seen that. God has his plan. He knows what is the plan and the works of the Spirit. That's what God will bless. He doesn't honor or bless the work of the flesh, even in our lives personally. But I want you to see something, because this goes in line with the book of Romans, what we've been studying. Notice what King David did. This is beautiful, and then I promise I'll quit. Notice what King David did. This is way too exciting to pass up. King David doesn't say, you tell Solomon to get on my horse and take all of my mighty men, take the 600 mighty men, and go down there and conquer him. Put him to death, kill Joab, take care of business. He does not tell him to go down there and fight, did he? Isn't that interesting? What does he do? He says, ignore that guy. And what we're going to do is we're going to prop you up. We're going to put you in your rightful position. So the work of the Spirit, we're going to put it up. We're going to promote that. We're going to ignore the work of the flesh. And when he did that, who won out? The work of the Spirit. See, that's what Romans 8, 9, and 10, that's what it was telling us. Don't, you know, put forth tons of effort trying to fix the flesh, trying to battle our flesh, trying to conquer the flesh. Ignore it. Focus our attention upon Jesus Christ. Put him on the throne, and the flesh will take care of itself. You see? That's exactly what David did here. It's a picture in the Old Testament of a biblical principle. It's a picture of what we're supposed to do where Jesus is involved. We don't have to go and fight the flesh. We don't have to go and battle it. You can try, but if you focus your attention on the flesh, it will consume you. That's all you will do. And it's a losing battle. What we do is we put Jesus on the throne, we worship him, we focus on him, and watch how suddenly when we ignore the flesh, and Satan hates to be ignored, but when we ignore the flesh, suddenly you find, that's interesting. My language isn't what it used to be. That's really wild, because when I was trying to stop cussing, that's when I found myself cussing all the time. Or when I tried to quit smoking, that's when I found myself wanting a cigarette all the time. When I tried to control my temper, that's when I kept losing my temper. But when I just focused on Jesus and walked in the Spirit, suddenly I began to see, wow, it just went away. This is a biblical principle, the same thing. Instead of fighting the plan of the flesh, he promoted the work of the Spirit of God, and it took care of itself. You see? Amazing picture, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this amazing picture, this beautiful, beautiful picture of your plan and how you do the work that you do. And tonight, I pray, Lord, that if any of us have been battling with the flesh, if we've been dealing with the flesh, may we put you first, Lord. May we focus our attention upon you and do what you've called us to do, to stay focused with you. And you'll take care of the flesh. So God, tonight we commit these things to you. Bless us, Lord, as we leave this location and go out into the world that we live in. May we walk in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.